Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 30. It says 35, but we'll be reading through 1 through actually 29, through 29 tonight. And we continue in our series in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it's been called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of Christ. For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his church that he would never leave them or forsake them, and he would send a helper, a paraclete, and we know that paraclete is none other than the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself, as we learn in 1 John, is also a paraclete who also intercedes from us from heaven. And so we come to this text about the Jerusalem Council, a pivotal moment in the early church, having to deal with a dispute that was plaguing the body of Christ. And so let's enter the text in verse 1, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. This is God's word. So men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. This whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out of there from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father in heaven, we ask that you would instruct us as your church tonight in this pivotal moment in the history of the church. O work in us, O Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, some of you have the outline. I have these blue outlines just to rehearse that. If you haven't picked up on that, there are often blue outlines in the boxes where the bulletins are, and in that outline you will see the structure of the dispute, the defense, and the decision here on the Jerusalem Council. But let's dive right into the dispute. The dispute. And the dispute is quite simple. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is a jarring statement, especially in view of all that has been spoken so far in the book of Acts. And there seems to be a group of Jews that are circulating this teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Which is saying to the Gentiles, unless you become a Jew, you can't be saved. You must become a Jew, and a Jew all the way, in order for you to be saved. Now, it's important for us to stop a minute right here with this dispute and remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are obviously part of this dispute in Antioch. Now, many of you know of a letter. It's named Galatians. It was a letter to the churches of Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Now, I have in the notes the South Galatian theory that this letter of the Apostle Paul called Galatians was actually written before the council that we see here in Jerusalem. And I want us to turn in our Bibles. This is a little detail, but I want us to turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, because this text actually has a lot to do with the dispute that is happening right here in our text. Galatians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, because as we turn to it, you will find that our friend Peter, that we've met frequently through this text in our wandering through the book of Acts, is part of this narrative that the Apostle Paul recalls and recounts for his readers and for us. So let's begin at verse 12 and read to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.'" no one will be justified. Now, it is interesting in this story that Paul is recounting to the church in Galatia. He said these words, before certain men came from James. James is a leader of the Jerusalem church. And we find in Acts chapter 15, 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was engaged in this narrative right here before the Jerusalem Council, that this happened before the Jerusalem Council, and even Peter was in Antioch at the time, and he, of course, was led astray with Barnabas. So this all happens within a very short period of time of the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the Galatian church, and the Jerusalem Council happens because, if you know your book of Galatians, he never mentions the Jerusalem Council and its decisions. And if you are writing to a church that had a problem with teaching that you need to be circumcised to be saved, you think you would mention the most authoritative council possible in order to put to death this controversy. But he doesn't. And so John Stott believes that actually the Apostle Paul is writing this letter as he's traveling to Jerusalem. So this letter is happening in time and space at the same time that this controversy seems to be erupting in the churches of this infant community. And it appears to be not only in Antioch, but it appears to be in other places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. It's spreading like a virus. Spreading like a virus, and it is a fatal virus for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's very clear from the Apostle Paul about this teaching. He says very clearly, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. You will never be justified by observing the law before Almighty God, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. That is the issue. The Apostle Paul sees it clearly. As you could call the theologian of the early church, he sees the problem. That if you add Jesus, if you add anything to Jesus in order to be justified, you are undermining the gospel. It is very clear you are justified or declared righteous by faith in Christ. And what else do we know about faith? What is it? It's a gift, isn't it? It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Apostle Paul sees the problem. He sees the implication of how this will undermine the very gospel of Jesus Christ, that it will undermine the very glorious salvation that we have in Christ and Him crucified as the only grounds of forgiveness, as the only grounds of salvation. And so when he hears this teaching, you cannot be saved, we know what the Apostle Paul said to those who were teaching circumcision: may they be damned. He actually says, anathema, may they be damned. If anyone perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ and requires circumcision or obedience to the law to justify them before God, they are not emissaries of Christ, they are emissaries of the evil one. It was a serious conflict, a serious perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the wondrous grace of God for sinners. And the reality, you know and I know, Abraham, was he justified after he had circumcision or before? It was before, wasn't it? He was declared righteous by what? By faith, as the Apostle Paul recounts in Galatians. It's by faith God declared him righteous. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, when we are baptized, does baptism save us? Does baptism itself save us? No, baptism declares how you are saved. And the reason we get baptized is because it's instructed by the Lord. And if we love the Lord and we're saved by grace, of course, we're going to want to have the sacrament of baptism wash upon our hearts and upon our children, declaring the wondrous forgiveness that's in Christ alone by faith and not by observing the law. This was a dispute. And it's interesting in verse 5 that there's two parts to that, of course. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now, that second part, to obey the law of Moses. What part does the Apostle Paul have a problem with? When it comes to the law, what part does the Apostle Paul have a problem with? Because there's multiple parts of the law, isn't there? There's a civil part of the law. There's a ceremonial part of the law, like sacrifices and washing. And of course, there is the moral part of the law. And we can see that the moral part of the law has not gone away, because what does the early church instruct Gentiles to do? To keep themselves from sexual immorality. So we know very clearly that the moral law has not disappeared. That's why we still recite the Ten Commandments, the moral law that has not been done away, but in Christ Jesus, the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. Circumcision is not one of the flesh, but one of the heart. It happens by the Spirit of the living God, not by the flint knife of a rabbi, but the rabbi of our soul, the Rabboni, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul and the apostles will have none of it. And this is a gospel mission crisis. This is a true crisis, because when you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it into a gospel of works, you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the lost. If you're telling them that the gospel is about social justice, if it's about social justice and we need to be engaged in social justice, well, brothers and sisters, be very clear, there was lots of social justice in the ancient world and needing to be addressed. And yet, they preached Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. That's the way you are justified before God. Not because you're woke. Not because you're more active in the church than another is active. Not because you live a more cleanly, altogether life and don't have ripped jeans and long hair. The reality is, the only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus. The only thing that can wash away the dirt and the grime that your soul is stained with is the blood of Christ. Only that can make you white as snow. And if we were to do works to make us white as snow, if that would be our righteousness, when we would come before Almighty God at His throne of judgment, we would be so blackened by our own sin and our good intentions, it would be very clear that we deserve not heaven, but hell. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul says to this teaching, anathema. Anathema. Because this would have also hindered the gospel to who? To Gentiles. And here you see that the gospel is going out to Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius, and then in Antioch, and then it went to Cyprus, and then it went to what we call Turkey today. And everywhere they went, they were hearing about Gentiles coming to faith, and now these men come and say, Jesus is not enough. The blood is not enough. The cross is not enough. You need to be circumcised. It's like, who invited you to the party? Because it's clear that these men who came from Jerusalem, in verse 24 of our text, chapter 15, it's very clear, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. So they might have come from James. James did not authorize their coming. And this is, by the way, is James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, son of Joseph and Mary, the head of the Jerusalem church. So it's not James, the half the brother of John, for he is already dead, as you know, in the narrative. And friends, I know that these crises, these gospel crises that are happening, I even believe that the delay of Synod 2021 is to delay our discussion about, I would say, one of the most important reports that the Christian Reformed Church has had probably in a quarter of a century, which is this report on a biblical theology of human sexuality. The delay is on purpose. People don't want to discuss it because this report is saying, here's what the Word of God teaches. Is the Word of God true? It is. And so we must adhere to the Word of God because that's what this report reflects upon. Which we know what that's going to cause. It's going to cause a fight. It's going to cause a conflict, maybe even a split. But I do believe the sexual revolution is an anti-Christ revolution. And everywhere it goes in the church, what does it do? It kills the church. It's evil. Critical race theory, another. Evil. Because what you see it here in our text, Jews and Gentiles, are they both not to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved? Amen. And so we have these evil ideologies stirring in our corporate boardrooms and in our HR departments and in our schools. And the church must resist at every moment these evil ideologies. Because what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, go make disciples of all nations. I want so many different kinds of people in the church. I want every hue of skin tone. I want every personality. I want every talent. I want every ethnic group. I want every language. I want all the nations to bow before me. I want them all to be in my family. And what do we have now? I'm better than you. My race is better than your race. And we have to be guilty. Didn't the blood of Jesus Christ suffice? Is it not powerful enough to forgive? I believe this is quite contemporary, isn't it, this text? It's very contemporary. And when you look at the defense is wondrous. Look at Peter's testimony of Cornelius. Man, this is the engagement with Cornelius, and it is very clear that God made a choice to preach to the Gentiles. How did he make a choice to preach to the Gentiles? Well, God gave Peter a vision. Remember that? He was enjoying himself in Joppa, taking a little sun, a little siesta on top of the flat-roofed home. It's very nice in Joppa, great weather, right by the Mediterranean Sea. You can see he's relaxing. And of course, he has this vision, kill and eat. Three times it comes down. Do not call anything I have made clean, unclean. You see, those visions were preparing the apostle Peter for the reality. You go preach to Cornelius. You go with these men. And he did, didn't he? And who does he say did that? It wasn't him, was it? Oh, no. This Jewish guy wasn't going there. Are you kidding me? That's unclean. No, it was God. It was God made a choice to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And God gave what? What do you see in the text? He says, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Spirit to them. And you could see the guys that were with him. Oh, yeah, we were there. You could see him shaking their heads. Oh, yeah. And what happened in that moment in chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, and actually it would be 44 to 46. And this is what it says. While Peter was still speaking these words, he wasn't even done with his sermon. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The Apostle Peter is saying, I saw the Holy Spirit fill a bunch of unclean Gentiles when they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did he not sanctify them then? In the reality, we know that is a circumcision of the Holy Spirit. That's a circumcision of the heart. You see, Peter sees that. He sees what God is doing among them. And it's very clear, when he came into the house of Cornelius, he said to Cornelius, I know God shows no favoritism. Cornelius, there's no difference between you and I, between you as a Gentile and me as a Jew. All must be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Whether Jew or Gentile, whether white nor black, we all need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then verse 11, I do like verse 10 too. Let's do 10 and 11. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Why are you doing that? Why are you requiring that from these new believers? Do you not know God is working in a marvelous new way? And then he says in verse 11, no, we believe. It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Just as they. See, the they? He does that again and again. It's by the grace of God. It's by God's unmerited favor. It's the even faith itself is a gift so that now one of us can boast. Peter is declaring very clearly it's only by sovereign grace that Jews and Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by circumcision. It's not by obedience to the law. Obedience to the law, when it comes to the moral, that will come with the new birth. That will come with a heart that's been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. But it's not the means by which a man or a woman is justified. We are justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I could have been there. You can see those Pharisees are fidgeting. Those Judaizers are fidgeting there in the corner. And then, of course, Barnabas and Paul testify to the power of God, to the miracles in verse 12, which is very important because the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry began with and ended with miracles, the miraculous, a sign of a new work of the living God. But then James spoke. And I think these verses are important. I want us to look there very quickly in our Bibles. James testified to the prophetic witness. Let's look at that prophetic witness again. And it's at verse 15. The words of the prophet. Now the prophet he is citing is Amos. He's the prophet Amos chapter 9 verse 11 through 12. And it is of some note that he says here, and again, I want to drive that home. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. If you go to the prophets, not just to Amos, but you go to Isaiah and others, clearly the work of redemption was not only for the Jews. It was also for the Gentiles. And by the way, what was Abraham before he was called? He was a Gentile. He was a polytheist pagan in Ur. That wondrous man of faith. So let's look at that text, verse 15. After this, well, it's verse 16 there. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. Now, I want to look at that very briefly, that quotation by James of Amos the prophet. Now the first is God promises to restore David's fallen tent and rebuild its ruins. How has that been fulfilled at this moment in redemptive history? How has that been fulfilled? How has God restored David's fallen tent and rebuild its ruins? Who is Jesus? Is he not the promised Davidic son? The promised Davidic king? The Messiah? The one that David was promised who will rule and reign forever? You see in this text that as James is citing it, he is saying that that has been fulfilled in the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. That fallen kingdom, that fallen tent, I will restore it. And is he not restoring it? especially as he sent the Spirit, right? After the resurrection, the Spirit testifying to the reality of the power of God amongst God's people, a new people being raised up. You can almost hear like Ezekiel's bones preach to the bones. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, are the new rebuilding of the fallen tent of David. And the tent will never fall. The tent will never collapse as it did before. No, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only resurrected, he has been exalted in his ascension, and he is reigning, and he's coming again. Second, it's very clear in the text that a Gentile remnant will seek the Lord through the Davidic Christ. And who are they believing in? Who are the Gentiles believing in? None of them Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Davidic King, who is not only including Jews, but he's also including Gentiles in this kingdom and in this tent. And how big is his tent? That's the question. How big is this restoration of the tent? Is it merely limited to Palestine? Is it merely limited to that land called Israel or Canaan? How big is the tent? Global. It's big, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this, 2,000 years later, the Church of Jesus Christ is billions. You can imagine as this meeting was happening, there weren't many Christians in the world at the time, was there? Maybe tens of thousands. And here Christ would be building his tent, expanding the reality of that tent as the gospel would then go out into Gentile lands, and it continues on even today, doesn't it? We actually just gave for Wycliffe Bible translators so that the word of God would go out to the Gentiles in their own language in order that they would be brought into the tent. To the tent that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. Oh, this is a good word. So the decision, I love the decision, it's quite simple. You love the decision? Verse 19. It says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult. I do love this. The whole statement is filled with grace. I don't think we should make it difficult for them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this burden should not be placed upon them. But then he makes this instruction that I think is important for us to see. It's there to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, meat strangled by animals, and from blood. Now, these are things instructed in both Torah and also Jewish writings. So why would those instructions be there along with sexual immorality? The sexual immorality makes a lot of sense because ancient Roman culture was completely sexually immoral. I can understand why that's there. Thus, the moral law is still in play in the Torah. But why the others? Why can't we eat blood? Why can't we have, is that haggis? What is that stuff called? What's the blood sausage? And why can't we have meat strangled by animals? These are the Jewish sensibilities. These are part of the law and the Jewish tradition. So what is the instruction of James here? Why would he make that addition? Why would he put that there? Who's he trying not to offend? It's the Jews, isn't it? He is trying not to offend Jewish sensibilities, so he's saying to the Gentile brothers and sisters as this letter goes out, oh, please, please, please be aware of your Jewish brothers and sisters. Be conscious of their struggles and of their culture in order that there might be unity. I mean, this is why this letter is going out. Not only to deal with a theological controversy about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also for the unity in the body of believers between Gentiles and Jews, that there would not become a division among them. But it is very clear that I love how verse 21 makes this very unique insertion by James. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And again, many of these new believers came out of where? They came out of the synagogues, didn't they? They were God-fearers. Many of the new Christians, Gentiles, were actually from the synagogues. And so you see that being placed there by James. And that's the decision. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough? That's the question. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ enough? That's the decision, really. Oh, yes, they're worried about the cultural realities. They're, of course, worried about, he's concerned about sexual immorality. But ultimately, what is the decision? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. That the grace of God is enough for Jew and Gentile. That we are saved by faith and not works, so that none of us can boast. But that is the question, is the gospel enough? Some of us here really struggle with guilt. It's like guilt's always there. Some of us really believe we need to perform in a certain way in order to be acceptable to God. Is that the teaching of this chapter? Is that the teaching of the letter to the Galatians? But it is a problem for us, isn't it? For us, some of us that are very guilty about our past. I think guilt can be used by God in order that we might find our satisfaction in the blood of Jesus Christ and be reminded, I actually am forgiven. He's actually forgiven me of my past. That's not just an academic teaching. That's real. I'm forgiven of the most hateful of sins. Because who are the men that are speaking? Are they perfect men here in the Jerusalem council? James had rejected his brother. Peter had denied Jesus. Paul had been a persecutor of the church. These were men who were, head high in depravity. And yet God, through his Son, saved him. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, saved them. And it's only that sacrifice that will do. Jesus is enough. And if you're weighed down by guilt, the cross declares guilty or forgiven. For those who believe, the declaration of the heart should be forgiven. I'm forgiven. Jesus is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is enough. That the blood of Christ is enough. That we know we don't need circumcision because our hearts have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And Father, there's not a man, a woman, or child in this room that has not sinned even today. Oh, Father, help us to see with clarity how Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he completely forgives the sins of his people in his death. Not so that we would become flippant. Not so that we would become lax. But rather so our hearts would celebrate and desire to love the lover of our souls. That our hearts would desire to be God pleasers and not man pleasers or flesh pleasers. Help us, your church, as we go out these doors in the forgiveness that we have in Christ alone, not by works, so none of us can boast, that we might go out of these doors as those who have been fashioned for your purpose, to live for your glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.